sorry, did you want to hear that?
For you that don't know, I am Eric Hampton. I'm one of the elders here at Sovereign Grace Assembly. Elder Stephen, our preaching elder, and his family are at family camp at Westport today, so I am filling in. Now, the title of today's message is Doubting the Promises of God. I had a few titles I came up with. Doubt and Despair. That's just the one I picked. Now, what we're going to see is Moses doubting God. You know, he's going to say, how will Pharaoh listen to me? And we're going to see doubt and despair of the Israelites when Moses tells them the Lord will deliver them from slavery and bring them into the promised land. So, before we begin, let's go to the Lord for prayer. Heavenly Father, Lord, we, at this time, we pray that you would prepare us to read your word. May we absorb the truth within us. May we just be open our eyes and our minds up to your word this morning, and help us to set aside any distractions that will keep us from focusing on you. And we pray that you would help give us understanding and discernment as we read Exodus chapter 6 this morning. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So, we are in Exodus chapter 6 this morning. If you would like to turn there. Exodus chapter 6, verse 1. But the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will send them out, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land. So what do we see? The Lord said, you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. Now the next few verses, we're going to see a lot of these I statements. Exodus displays God's awesome power and sovereignty over Pharaoh, and how Aaron and Moses were just God's instruments that he used to accomplish what he had planned. Not only will the Lord make Pharaoh release the Israelites, but he will make Pharaoh drive them out. In a few weeks, when we make it to chapter 12, we even see that the Lord gave the Israelites favor in the sight of the Egyptians, so that they gave them whatever they asked for, and they took their silver and gold jewelry and their clothing. Verses 2 through 5. God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name, the Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they lived as sojourners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the people of Israel, with whom the Egyptians hold as slaves, and I have remembered my covenant. So that those words, I am the Lord. We see that used in verses 2, 6, 7, and 8. God is repeating his authority when he says this. And in these verses 2 through 5, we see the surety of his covenant promises and faithfulness. In verse 3 there, I spent quite a bit of time on verse 3, and I had pulled the big guns and asked Stephen for a little help with verse 3. So he helped me with this quite a bit. To what we see in verse 3, it says that by the name Lord, or if you're in the King James, Jehovah, he did not make himself known to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob So, these three, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they did not have the written word. Instead, they had what was passed down to them and whatever God showed them. They received promises that later generations would see fulfilled. Throughout Scripture, we see God use the name Lord or Jehovah in various forms. So, it's not just a name, but it's used as a description of who he is. If I tell you my name is Aaron, that doesn't really tell you anything about me. It just tells you my name. We see that God uses the name. I'm just going to do a few of these. Jehovah Elohim, which means my creator. We see Jehovah El Shaddai, my supplier. Jehovah Adonai, my master. And other ones go on. Certain Jehovah names mean my provider, my healer, my banner, my sanctifier, my righteousness, my peace, my shepherd, my abiding presence. So together with all these specific names, we see that God redeems his people, adopts them as his own, delivers them from bondage, and leads them to the promised land. These people, living in Moses' day, experienced each of these names. They lived out that physical redemption from slavery that pointed to Jesus, to what Jesus accomplished on the cross, and what we now experience spiritually. Also, in verse 5, when it says that I have remembered my covenant, remembered means he is going to act on his promise. He is prepared to act upon his promise. It's not that he forgot and is now recalling. Verses 6 and 8. Say therefore to the people of Israel, I am the Lord. And I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will deliver you from slavery to them. And I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great acts of judgment. I will take you to be my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who has brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will bring you into the land that I swore to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. So here we see the many promises of the Lord. Promises being made, and later, promises kept. There's going to be great acts of judgment coming upon the Egyptians. God is going to deliver them from slavery and bring them to the land that he swore to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now, really imagine what God was promising here. We have a powerful, professional army that was organized, highly disciplined. They had horses, chariots. The Israelites were none of those things. They may have had some weapons that they made or took from the Egyptians as they left. But they were nowhere near the superpower of the Egyptians. Also, the Pharaoh was harsh and he had a heart of heart. You know, it's kind of like a David going out of life. It's like someone who, you know, plays UFC video games trying to go up against a real UFC fighter. You know, and it's also like us on our own, trying to fight our sin, trying to fight off the temptations that cause us to sin on our own. None of these situations are going to end well without the strong hand of the Lord there to deliver the Israelites from slavery, deliver us from the bondage of sin. Let's take a look at verse 9. Moses spoke thus to the people of Israel. But they did not listen to Moses because of their broken spirit and harsh slavery. You know, just, again, imagine the feeling of the impossibility of what's being said here. The people did not listen to Moses. You know, they were probably slaving away. And, you know, in the hot sun, Moses comes along and tells them all of these promises. They didn't listen. You know, they probably turned around and went back to work making the bricks. Have you ever been here at this point? Have you ever experienced that broken spirit and that feeling of hopelessness that the Israelites were experiencing? What did you do? You know, did you trust and obey? Or did you doubt God? Did you dig into His Word, cry out to Him in your prayers, and use that time to grow in your trust in Him? Or did you turn away? Psalm 34:18 says, "The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit." Do not do as the Israelites did here and not listen to what God is saying. Do not doubt God's sovereignty and His perfect timing. Everything that happens, keep in mind, has to pass through His hands first. And even though they reacted like this, God still brings them out of slavery. Verses 10 through 13. So the Lord said to Moses, "Go in, tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the people of Israel go out of his land." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, the people of Israel have not listened to me. How then shall Pharaoh listen to me? For I am of uncircumcised lips." But the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, and gave them in charge about the people of Israel, and about Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. The Lord commands Moses to tell Pharaoh to let the Israelites go. Moses has his doubts. Brings up the point that if the Israelites didn't listen to him, how was Pharaoh going to listen to him? Moses says that he is of uncircumcised lips. He believes that his speech is unacceptable, unprepared, foreign, and of no use to God. Now, circumcision was a sign of God's covenant with his people, as you can see in Genesis 17. The uncircumcised were not dedicated to the Lord and unfit for his service. We also see that anyone who wanted to be a part of the Passover had to be circumcised. So Moses is saying here that he is unfit for serving as the voice of Israel. And I believe we have all experienced that same feeling, that we may be inadequate to speak to others about God. We may feel like we have to be perfect in order to share the gospel. You know, because part of the gospel is pointing out that the person you're talking to is a wretched sinner. And, you know, we don't want to be a hypocrite. You know, we may think that we don't know enough biblical history, or, you know, we don't know all 66 books in order, or we don't know this or that. And there are two extremes to this that we fall into. You know, this thought I just mentioned. Or the other side is that someone may be very intelligent, and they may know their Bible very well inside and out. They may know all this archaeological evidence and scientific facts to support the Bible. And they may know all about logical reasoning, but they may lack love. The true love for God and for people. And they may even lacked a true conversion. Moses was on this person. You know, he lacked confidence that he could speak for God. Where was Moses' mistake? Well, thinking that it was his words from Moses that would force Pharaoh to release the Israelites. That his words alone were the only weapon against Pharaoh. Now, on one hand, he was right. He had no power in and of himself. But what he wasn't focused on was that God was in control. Moses was focused on himself. He just needed to trust and obey, as do we. Let's go to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10, verses 13-17. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him of whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, and hearing through the word of Christ. So we must preach the good news. If we don't, then how will they hear? And if they don't hear it, then how will they believe? And if they don't believe, they cannot believe if they don't call upon Him. If they don't call upon Him, how will they be saved? Paul is saying that the sharing of the one true gospel must precede true saving faith. Salvation comes to those who hear and believe the truth of the gospel. So we are to be God's mouthpiece. We can look at the Great Commission in Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verses 19-20. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. And then jump forward to Mark chapter 16. Mark 16, verses 15-16. And he said to them, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. But whoever does not believe will be condemned. So, we know that we are to share the gospel. Speak it wherever we go. Speak truth. And speak against the lies of this world. We are also to live out the gospel. We may feel inadequate. But that is because we are focusing on us and our abilities. Now, that doesn't mean we shouldn't learn our Bibles, study, meditate upon God's Word. You know, doesn't mean that, you know, we shouldn't learn about scientific facts that support the Bible and archaeology. But it means that we shouldn't wait until we feel like we know enough to speak eloquently and confident that we'll be able to answer every question thrown at us. Remember, let's look at 1 Corinthians 26. Christ Jesus, who became who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption, so that, as it is written, let the one who boasts in the Lord. So we rely on our own convincing speech, we will boast of ourselves. That is why God gives grace. He uses the humble, but resists the proud. Now, how can we preach the gospel that requires us to show others that are wretched sinners when we ourselves are? How do we avoid being a hypocrite? While it is true, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, believers are clothed in Christ's righteousness. When we are sharing the gospel, we are letting the law strip them of their unrighteousness. We don't even need to judge. If we run them through the law, it will do its job to convict their heart of sin. The difference between believers and unbelievers regarding their sinful nature is that we acknowledge our sin. We hate our sin.
Thanks.
Stephen purposely set this up so I would preach this morning. Now, why do we have this genealogy all of a sudden? Well, some point out is that we start with three sons of Jacob in birth order. All three were patriarchs who sinned grossly. In doing so, they gave up their place of honor to Joseph, who received the blessing of the firstborn. This genealogy in previous verses helps show us how mortal and finite Moses is. You know, who is this man Moses, this small man, to question the eternal, all-powerful God? Now, verse 20, we see that Amram took his aunt as his wife, and then bore Aaron and Moses. Now, such a marriage was actually later condemned by the Mosaic Law. But as we can see, Aaron and Moses, they did not have a flattering lineage. And so we're left with the idea that Aaron and Moses were successful in getting Pharaoh to let their people go, not because they were great, but because God was so great. God took small people to do a big thing. Moses was a vessel through whom God worked. And according to Numbers 12:3, Moses was the most meek and humble man on earth. That was one good reason why God used him. God uses the weak things of the world to confound the powerful, so that the honor belongs to Him alone. When God uses us because we are weak vessels, we must never forget that He chose us as weak vessels. He gets the credit, and we have the privilege of watching Him work through us to accomplish His plans. Okay. Last verses, 26-30. These are the Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the people of Israel from the land of Egypt by the coast." It was they who spoke to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, about bringing out the people of Israel from Egypt, this Moses and this Aaron. On the day when the Lord spoke to Moses in the land of Egypt, the Lord said to Moses, "I am the Lord. Tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say to you." But Moses said to the Lord, "Behold, I am of uncircumcised lips. How will Pharaoh listen to me?" So, we basically have a repeat of earlier verses at the beginning of this chapter. The Lord tells Moses and Aaron to go to Pharaoh. Tell him, the Lord says to let the people of Israel go out of his land. This chapter closes with Moses doubting God's promises. Have you ever doubted God? Have you ever doubted His promises? Maybe you doubted your salvation. John chapter 10, verses 27-30 says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. I give them eternal life, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one." So if you are one of His sheep, then your eternal life is secure. Not even you yourself can cause you to lose your own salvation. But if you are not one of His sheep, you're doubting Him, or if you're just unsure, come to Him with a humble and contrite heart and pray that He would reveal Himself to you in a way that you will understand. Think upon your sin. You've broken God's law. Lied. You've stolen. Have you ever committed adultery? Maybe not. But Jesus said, "Whoever lust after a woman has committed adultery with her in his heart. Have you ever murdered? Maybe not. But he also said, whoever hates his brother has committed murder in his heart. Have you always honored your mother and father? Have you always put God first? Once you start looking at the law, you can see your sins stacking up. You're a lawbreaker. We all are. We have all broken the law against not just, you know, civil law, but against the creator of the universe. So we have a sin debt, and that can only be paid by the perfect blood of Jesus. The Bible says that the wages of sin is death. So you sin, here's your wage, eternal death. And so why is it that we can only be saved by this perfect blood of Jesus? God, He is a holy, righteous, perfect judge, but He is also full of mercy, grace, and love. And so, in order to satisfy His justice and His wrath, but also uphold His attributes of being merciful and loving and gracious, He became the curse for us through His Son, Jesus. He took our sins upon Himself. He paid the sin debt that we owed. And our good works aren't going to help us. Can you imagine a criminal today going into a courtroom to plead his case? Maybe he committed murder or, you know, whatever the case may be, and he said, "Judge, please let me go. I've done all these good things. You know, I've walked old ladies across the road. I've given to the poor." And if that judge says, "Yeah, you're right. You've done some good things. Okay, you're free to go." That's not a very good judge. That judge themselves should come under justice. That is not the way it goes, but that criminal must pay for his crime. But with our sin, it's impossible for us to work for our salvation and to have enough good deeds to pay for our sins. So that is why we need the perfect blood of Christ. So, if you haven't repented of your sins and trust upon the finished work of Jesus Christ, throw yourself at His feet, forsake your sin, and place your full faith in Him, His birth, His life, that He lives perfect in thought and in deed. Place your faith in His crucifixion, in His resurrection, in His defeat over the grave. So, to conclude, stop doubting God. In James chapter 1, verses 5 and 8, it says, "If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways." Stop doubting God. Instead, trust and obey, as we see in Psalm 91, verses 1 and 2. trust and obey. He who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word this morning. Lord, we pray that what we heard this morning, we would absorb into our souls. Lord, we thank you for this example of how Moses and the Israelites were doubting you and were in despair, but yet you remained faithful to them. You carried them. You brought them out of slavery. Lord, we thank you that you also brought us out of slavery to sin, that we are now slaves to you. Lord, may we work hard for you. May we not get relaxed in our faith. We ask that your Holy Spirit would provoke us and push us, guide us, and lead us to share our faith, to speak the truth wherever we go. Lord, we ask all these things.